And the word of the Lord comes to us this evening from Genesis chapter 9, and we'll be continuing what we left off this morning from Genesis chapter 9, 18, and we'll carry on into chapter 10, but we will only read up to chapter 9, verse 29. So Genesis chapter 9, 18 to 29. That's our scripture reading for this evening. Genesis chapter 9, from verses 18 to 29. This is the word of the Lord. Now the sons of Noah, who went out of the ark, were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And Ham was the father of Canaan. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these the whole earth was populated. And Noah began to be a farmer, and he planted a vineyard. Then he drank of the wine and was drunk, and became uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father, and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders, and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned away, and they did not see their father's nakedness. So Noah awoke from his wine, and knew what his younger son had done to him. Then he said, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants he shall be to his brethren." And he said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and may he dwell in the tents of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant." And Noah lived after the flood 350 years. So all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. Thus far, the reading of God's holy and inspired word. May he add his blessings to it. And if you have your Bibles open, I would like to encourage you to keep it open, because actually we're going to consider this text and also carry on into chapter 10. And if you have your Bibles, you may find some of the names that I mentioned in here might be helpful as well. So before we begin, let me give you a recap of what happened this morning. So this morning we saw that after Noah came out of the ark, the Lord made a covenant with him, promising him, his descendants after him, and all the living things that he would never again destroy the world with the flood waters. And he has also given the rainbow as a sign of the promise, signifying that he has hung his weapon and made peace with the world. That covenant, we looked at it this morning, was called the covenant of preservation, in which the Lord had intended to preserve the current world order in order to carry out his greater plan of redemption that he promised in Genesis 3:15. And we're continuing chapter 9 here, and we'll carry on into chapter 10. So, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, have you ever put your hope in a particular individual, and he failed you in a way that you could never imagine? Have you ever experienced that? When I was younger, I remember I used to play soccer in high school, and there was one tournament in which we played really well. And we had a really strong team, so we just cruised all the way into the final. And during the final, neither side could score, so we went into a penalty shootout. And I remember that after a few people who scored and a few who missed, it came down to the last round. And the opponent scored, and at that time, we decided to let our top goal scorer to take that game-tying kick. And all of us put our hope in him, hoping that he's going to tie up the game and the whole cycle of penalty shootout would continue. But he missed it. And that, he stood up and he took it and he missed it. You see, at that time, our team had put all our hope on the striker, and he failed to deliver us, and we're all disappointed. Maybe you too have experienced the same, that you have also once put your hope in a politician, in an athlete, maybe even your pastor, or even one of your family members, or even your father himself. Maybe you have put your hope in that person, but he has failed you miserably. And this is what we also see here in the second half of Genesis chapter 9. At this point, after the flood, as we saw this morning, that Noah was the hero of the world. He not only saved his family, but he has saved the animals. Remember that the world at this time has been looking for the seed of the woman that was prophesied in Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman, who would ultimately deliver them from sin. And at that time, that was ultimately the reason why his father Lamech named him Noah, because the name literally means rest. So we know that at this time, the world was really looking for this individual, this seed of the woman who would bring them rest from sin. And at this time, remember at this time that he safely brought his family and the animals out of the ark, and the Lord had a reset on the world order. So by the look of it, after considering what he has done, it seems that Noah was really the one. It seems that he was really the one, the seed of the woman who would bring rest to the world. But the question we ask this evening is this: but was he really the one? Was he really the seed of the woman? And this is what we'll be looking at today. And today we'll be considering the text in three sections. First of all, the fall of the seed of the woman, Noah's sin. Second, the curse on the seed of the serpent, Ham's sin. And third, the deliverance of the seed of the woman, Noah's prophecy. So let's now come to our first point, the fall of the seed of the woman. So Moses, in verse 18, begins the narrative by telling us that Noah began to be a farmer in the new world, and he planted a vineyard. What we see here was that the world was really at a reset, at a new beginning. It is because you see that Noah became a farmer after the flood, just like Adam. Remember that when God first created Adam, he was a farmer as well. The Lord has put him in the Garden of Eden, and he was keeping the ground to work it and to keep it. So at this time, we see that Noah was like a farmer. He was made into a farmer as well, just like Adam. He was keeping the ground, and he was working it. And this, once again, makes us think that Noah was really the seed being prophesied in Genesis 3, because he was the second Adam right here. And and the readers at this time, in Moses' time, the Israelites, they would read and see, was Noah really the one that would bring rest to mankind? And that was one of their questions as well. But right away, almost right away, Moses tells us that Noah became drunk in his wine. And this is really the problem here. Because notice that the act of drinking itself is not wrong. It is because the Lord has permitted it for us to enjoy. In fact, Psalm 104:15 actually speaks of wine makes glad the hearts of men. It's a good thing. Wine is a good thing because the Lord has given to us for us to enjoy. But the scripture condemns drunkenness. Drunkenness here was really the problem that Noah has gotten himself into, because in the scripture, Moses tells us that this is really a shameful act, because in the scripture, in the law of Moses, that he actually condemns the act of drunkenness. And not only that, Moses also tells us that Noah became drunk and he was naked. He became naked in his tent. He uncovered himself. And this is another shameful act that Noah had done. It is because nakedness in the Bible, in the Old Testament, is associated with shame. Remember that in the Garden of Eden, before the fall, Adam and Eve were both naked. It is because they were sinless. They were morally perfect and they were perfectly righteous. However, after they had eaten from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, their eyes were opened and they felt shameful to be naked. And Genesis chapter 2, verses 7 to 10 says, "Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden of the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, 'Where are you?' So he said, 'I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself.'" So you see here that nakedness was a good thing in a sinless and morally perfect world. In the pre-fall context, before they have eaten from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, nakedness was a good thing. But then after in the post-fall context, after they had fallen, after they had eaten from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, nakedness became shameful and publicly demeaning, since sin has entered into the world. And more than that, the scripture also condemns the exposing of the body in the presence of God. In Exodus 20, 24 to 26, God warns against people who expose their own nakedness before God and man. And in Exodus 28 as well, the Lord has also given rules to the priests to wear linen undergarments to cover their naked flesh when they approach the presence of God at the altar. And if you think about it, in chapter 8, actually at that point, you see that if you look at chapter 8, the end of chapter 8, you see that Noah actually acted like a priest who offered a sacrifice to the Lord on behalf of the world. And the Lord was actually pleased with it. So in that way, this was for him, that when you, as a priest, you're supposed to be wearing linen undergarments to cover your flesh. And in Exodus 20 as well, you're not supposed to expose your own nakedness before God and man. And this is a shameful act. And we see here that Noah has violated the law of God with his drunkenness and nakedness. Remember that he was the most righteous man on the face of the earth at this time. That people were putting their hope in this man because they thought he might be the seed of the woman. But here we see him fell into sin by laying bare in his tent without shame. What we see here is the fall of the seed of the woman. This is also telling us that Noah would not be the one who bring the ultimate rest to mankind. He would not be the one who would bring ultimate rest to mankind. And what can we learn from this? Brothers and sisters in the Lord, this is a reminder to us that even the godliest man and woman may fall into sin. And that includes the office bearers in the kingdom of God as well. So if you're a deacon, or you're an elder, or even you're sitting here, or even myself as a potential student of the ministry, that we have the potential to fall into sin as well. You see, because remember that Noah was the most righteous man on the face of the earth at this time, and he was the priest who offered up a sacrifice on behalf of the world, and he fell into sin. So it also tells us that our elders, our deacons, and pastors may also fall into sin. And sadly, throughout the history of the church, we have seen many of them have actually fell. And even recently, if you heard of a man called Joshua Harris, is a minister in the Vancouver area. What he did was that he wrote a book many years back and on courtship, and he apologized to the people how he had ruined their lives through that book, and he divorced his wife recently. And last week, he actually showed up at the Vancouver Pride Parade. People were putting their hope in these men, in men like that, godly men like that. And look at these men here, or even the men we just talked about, that they have fallen from grace, and they fell into sin. This is a reminder to us that even the godliest man and woman, or even office bearers, may fall into sin. And we're all sinners. And ultimately, we support the work of our deacons or pastors or elders, not on the basis of their moral righteousness, but upon the fact that the Lord has appointed them as shepherds in our lives. And for the office bearers, your appointment to the service as an elder, as a deacon, or as a pastor is not based upon your moral righteousness as well. And we always have to remember that. But it is based upon the grace of God for us in Christ. So we have to always remember that and keep that in mind as we look, as we walk this spiritual journey. So now we have seen the fall of the seed of the woman. So now we come to the second point, the curse on the seed of the serpent. So after we have seen Noah have fallen, we know that humanity is much the same after the flood as it was before it. We see how Noah fell in the same way as Adam did in Genesis 3. But more importantly, Noah's fall also resembles Adam's, that their fall has lasting effects upon his descendants. Because if you remember how Adam, after he had been kicked out of the Garden of Eden, he had two sons, Cain and Abel. And what happened was that because of the jealousy of his son, of hatred of Cain, he actually murdered Abel. And his descendants were divided into two lines. And later on, God was gracious enough to give him another son, Seth. And that was the godly line. And then the Cainites, the descendants of Cain, became the ungodly line. So we see in that case that his descendants divided into two lines. And here, we also see that Noah's descendants were also divided into different lines as a result of his sin. Moses tells us that when Noah was laying bare in his drunkenness, his son Ham entered into the tent and saw him uncovered. This is really a violation of the Lord's command, because in Leviticus chapter 18, 6-7 tells us, "None of you shall approach anyone who is near of kin to him to uncover his nakedness. I am the Lord. The nakedness of your father or the nakedness of your mother you shall not uncover. She is your mother. You shall not uncover her nakedness." You see, what he should have done, what Ham should have done here, was to turn his eyes away, to go in like Shem and Japheth did, to walk in backwards, to turn their heads away and cover his father with a garment. But instead, Ham did not do that. Instead, Ham went around and told people about Noah's nakedness. What a wicked response. He should have remembered that how he was kept alive from the flood, not because he was a righteous son of Noah, but because of his father's righteousness, but because he was included in the covenant of God's promise. He also should have learned that the Lord is a God who punishes sin from what happened during the flood. Remember that he himself saw that the Lord was a righteous judge, that he sent, his judgment can be very severe. But here, he did not learn from what he saw in the previous chapters. What he did here was trembling the fear of God underfoot and expose his father's shame. And can you see Ham being like the serpents here in the garden? He was kind of resembling the serpents in the garden. Can you see that? Remember in the book of Ezekiel, actually, there's a scene in which Joshua was there, and then Satan was accusing Joshua in front of the righteous judge. Remember that scene? Ham was becoming like Satan right here, we see, because he was trying to expose the nakedness and the shame of Adam from sinning against the Lord. And can you see him as the accuser, who was like Satan, who was accusing Noah in front of the righteous judge at a trial? Can you see that? He was exposing the nakedness and shame of his father Noah. And this is telling us, Moses was trying to portray to us that as if Ham here in this text has become the seed of the serpent. And then more than that, we also see that Ham has also trampled the law of God underfoot, because what he did here ultimately was a transgression against the fifth commandment as well, which this fifth commandment caused him to honor his father and his mother. And in this case, Ham did not honor his father, and more importantly, he did not honor the Lord. In the law of Moses, it tells us that to honor one's parents is a very high duty. The failure to do so is punishable by death, and is clearly portrayed in Scripture in Exodus 20, 12 and Leviticus 20, verse 9. The failure to honor our parents is punishable by death, because to honor them is a high duty that the Lord has given to us in his law. But ultimately, the reason for us to honor them, honor our parents, is not because we fear death, not because we don't want to die or we don't want to be punished. But ultimately, we honor our parents because we are called to honor the Lord in His law. Remember that the Lord has given us parents not so that they might give us food to eat, to raise us, to provide a place for us to stay, to buy us toys or anything, and to have authority over us until we're 18 and we can do whatever we want. This is not why the Lord has given us parents, but the Lord has put parents in our lives so that they may teach us how to fear the Lord and to love the Lord and to raise us to fear Him. So remember, when we honor our parents, we're not honoring them alone, but ultimately what we're doing when we honor them is that we're honoring the Lord our God. So let us remember that. But let us continue now with our text. So we see here that Noah's descendants, because of his sin, has been divided into lines. And here, first of all, we see that Ham has become the seed of the serpent, as if he has become the seed of the serpent. Ham and Moses also tells us that because of his sin, Ham and his descendants were cursed. What happened here is this. When Noah woke up from his drunkenness, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And Moses tells us that. And he pronounced a curse upon Ham and his descendants. He said, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants, he shall be to his brethren." Brothers and sisters, this is not to be taken lightly. It is because the word curse here was a very, very strong word. And it has only been used twice up to this point in Genesis, in the book of Genesis. The first time was when the Lord pronounced a curse upon the serpent in Genesis 3:14. And the second time was when to Cain after he had murdered Abel. So this word had only been occurred twice, and on both occasions it was in relation to the seed of the serpent. So this time, it is not an accident that Moses was using the same word again. He was using the same word to tell us that Ham's descendants were cursed, just as the serpent in the garden and the Canaanites in chapter 4. And we know that this curse is actually not spiritual alone, but it's also physical. Because actually, when we look at our Bibles in chapter 10, Moses tells us that the descendants of Ham descended into the Canaanites. Remember, look at verse 18 and 19. It says that and Ham was the father of Canaan. That was not a mistake, or there is not something that Moses is just trying to give up random information. But this is something that Moses is trying to tell us, that when we look at chapter 10, the descendants of Ham descended into the Canaanites. And we remember who the Canaanites were. They were actually, ultimately, they were dwelling in the promised land in the future. But we'll go into that in a bit. But let me read chapter 10, 15 to 20. Canaan begot Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth, and Jebusite, and the Amorites, and the Gershishites, and the Hivites, and the Arkites, and the Sinites, and the Arvadites, and the Samarites, and the Hamathites. Afterward, the families of the Canaanites were dispersed. And the border of the Canaanites was from Sidon, as you go toward Gerar, as far as Gaza. Then you go toward Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, and Zeboim, as far as Lasha. These were the sons of Ham, according to their families, according to their languages, in their lands, and in their nations. What I want us to, when I read this, I don't want you to just look at the random names, but pay attention to some of the names, like Sidon, like Sodom, and Gomorrah. Do you recognize these names? These cities were the most wicked cities in the course of the Old Testament or biblical history, whose people practiced the most perverted sins. And what happened to them? Remember what happened to these wicked and perverted people. And if you remember correctly, that Sodom and Gomorrah, they were actually destroyed by the Lord later on. And eventually, the descendants of Ham actually became the Canaanites. And also remember that who they were. I mentioned before that they were living in the promised land in the day of Joshua. And remember what happened to them as well, that Joshua, in the book of Joshua, actually led the Israelites into holy war. That he was conquering the Canaanites, he was enslaving them and destroying them. And this prophecy here was actually fulfilled at the time of Joshua, that they really became the slaves to the Israelites. So that is why earlier we said we cannot look at this prophecy lightly. When Noah woke up from his sleep, he said, "Cursed be Canaan." We cannot look at it lightly, because ultimately what happened later on is that we see that the descendants of Ham became Canaanites, and then Canaanites were destroyed by the Israelites in the time of Joshua. But brothers and sisters in the Lord, you know that we were all by nature descendants of Ham. Do you know that? We're all Canaanites. We're like him who were walking in the way of sin. We're all breakers of the fifth commandment and transgressors of the rest of the commandments against the Lord. And as we have seen in this text, the inheritance of Ham and descendants and his descendants was a curse and eternal death. And this is also telling us that all of us, you and I sitting here, we're all hopeless in our sins, and we were dead in our trespasses. What we inherit, before we came to know Christ was death and eternal condemnation. And this is what this prophecy concerning Ham and the Canaanites was all about. This is a lesson that we may learn because we were all hopeless in our sins and trespasses. As Ephesians chapter 2 says, we're all dead and in sin and our trespasses. Our inheritance was death and eternal punishment and condemnation. But we know the good news as well, that the Lord has given to us in a deliverance from sin. And what is it? That leads us to our final point, the deliverance of the seed of the woman. So here, after we have seen Noah's failure by falling into sin, and also how his son Ham has responded to his sin with ungodliness, it seems that sin would dominate again even in this new world order. But then Moses introduces to us hope by telling us what Shem and Japheth did. And these two sons of Noah responded with uprightness. And we read what happened here, that they walked backwards into their father's tents and covered him with a garment. What we see here is a contrast to what Ham had done earlier. While Ham went around telling others about Noah's nakedness and shame, Shem and Japheth, they went in, they covered up their father's nakedness with a garment. Isn't it, brothers and sisters, isn't this what our Lord, what our Savior did to us when the serpents accused Adam and Eve in the garden, pointing out their shame and guilt? Remember what the Lord did? Remember what did the Lord do? The Lord took some animal skin and covered them. And here what we see is the same thing, what the Shem and Japheth were doing were resembling to the work of the seed of the woman in his ultimate work of redemption. They took some garment and covered their father's nakedness. Here we see that Shem and Japheth not only honor their father by covering their nakedness and shame, they have also done what the seed of the woman would do in his work of redemption on the cross. What they did here was actually a type of what the true seed would do for their salvation. And we know that thousands of years later, after Shem and Japheth, the Savior was born in Bethlehem. And that was what Jesus did for us as well when he came to rescue us from our sin. He came to be our defender when the serpents accused us of our nakedness and shame. He covered us with his garment of righteousness so that we would not be condemned, because he has taken our place of condemnation, and he died at Calvary. And 3 days later, he rose from the dead. So brothers and sisters in the Lord, remember that you too have been covered in his righteousness. And that is why on the day when you sit in front of the Father's throne, when you are standing right before him in his righteous judgment seat, you will not be naked, because you'll be dressed in the garment of righteousness of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So let me ask you a question this evening. Are you rejoicing in your salvation? Are you rejoicing in this wonderful truth that when you were naked in your sin, and when you were dead in your sins and trespasses, you were hopeless in your sin, the Lord Jesus Christ came to you, and he took your place and died for you, and he dressed you in his righteous garment? And also, if you're sitting here and you have not put your faith in the Lord and Savior, this is an invitation for you to also look to him as your Lord and Savior. And then what happened next in our text is that when Noah woke up and blessed Shem, he said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant." Here, what we see is that Shem was blessed in the best way possible. It is because his blessing was the dwelling of the Lord among his tents. And this is really the first time we see in the Bible in which the Lord called himself the God of a particular people. And this is also telling us that the descendants of Shem would become the holy people of God. And we know this from chapter 10, that from Shem came Eber, and from Eber came Abraham, and then Isaac, then Jacob, then the nation of Israel. And then the line carries on to King David. And then from his offspring came the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is the true seed of the woman, the God incarnate, the Lord of all, who crushed the head of the serpent. What a wonderful blessing. So we see here that when the Lord says, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, is that the Lord was pronouncing himself as the God of Shem. It has a twofold meaning, meaning that at that point, the Lord will be the God of Shem, but then the later fulfillment is that the Lord Jesus Christ, the true seed of the woman, would be born of this holy line. What a wonderful blessing. But what about Japheth? Have you thought about what about Japheth? Because you see here that Japheth had also done the same. He did this. He did the same thing with together with Shem, because what we see here is that Shem got the blessing, but then Japheth did not really get the blessing because the Lord did not really say the same thing to him. Because look at what Noah said to him. May God enlarge Japheth, that he may dwell in the tents of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. This is what Noah said to him. By the look of these words, we may think that this is really unfair on God's part. It is because Japheth has also covered Noah with a garment. But here, it seems that Japheth only received the blessing to be large and only get to dwell in the tents of Shem. But what seems to be unfair here was actually part of God's sovereign plan. It is because when we look at chapter 10, Moses tells us in verse 5, it says, from these, the coastland peoples of the Gentiles were separated into their lands, everyone according to his language, according to their enemies, into their nations. What it means is that the people of Japheth were actually the Gentiles. This was actually fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to gather all the nations to himself. And that is why the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 6:16 said that salvation is to the Jews first and then to the Greek, meaning Gentiles. Because God's plan was to bless Shem so that they would ultimately become Abraham, lead to Abraham, become Israel, and Christ would come from the tents of Shem. But then his sovereign plan was that Japheth would become the Gentiles, so that ultimately you and I would be able to come in into the dwelling place of God. But that does not answer our question earlier. Why is it? Because it seems to be unfair. But we know that this is by grace that the Lord has chosen to dwell among Shem instead of Japheth, only to make numerous the descendants of Japheth, the Gentiles, so that not only the descendants of Shem may enjoy fellowship with God, but the Gentiles may enjoy also. It is as if the Lord was saying, the more people, the better it is. So brothers and sisters in the Lord, this is where you and I should be getting excited, because this is where we are playing a part in God's sovereign plan of redemption. Because unless we were born of Jewish parents, we who are Gentile believers are Japhethites, who have been graciously grafted into the tents of Shem to share the nourishing of the original olive trees in Romans 11. But if you think about it, as I mentioned earlier, this is not what we originally deserved, isn't it? You and I, what we originally deserved was eternal condemnation and death. All of us were to be like Ham and Canaan, to be left outside of the tent and to be cursed. But we see here that it wasn't all hopeless for the Canaanites, because do you remember Rahab? The Rahab in the city of Jericho in the book of Joshua, the prostitute? Remember what happened to her? She was a Canaanite. She was a Canaanite in the beginning, but she became part of God's covenant people in the days of Joshua. So this tells us that even the most wicked people may be saved by grace. And that's what the Lord did, that he has drawn us into the tents of his salvation. And what a wonderful Savior. And this should really cause us to rejoice in the gospel. It is because if you think about it in another sense, we have now been grafted into the tents of Shem. We're now the people of Shem. Having put our faith in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we're now the people of Shem. And then we also must remember the Great Commission that the Lord Jesus has given to us in Matthew 28. Our task is to call out the Japhethites and even the Hamites of the world to live in our tents. Because how can we not call out to those who are still in darkness when we know that the only place of blessing is among our tents in the church of our Lord Jesus Christ? So brothers and sisters in the Lord, let me invite you today to go outside of the tents, to go outside of our tents, to come into the tents of salvation, and also to rejoice in the tents of our salvation, and also to invite those who are outside of the tents to rejoice together, so that one day, with one voice, we may proclaim together, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem." Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, the true seed of the woman who took our place and died, through whom we may be grafted into the tents of Shem and rejoice in the gospel. We thank you for your saving grace. May you help us to respond to this grace we have received by inviting the Japhethites and the Canaanites who are still outside of the tents to come and taste your goodness, so that one day we may all together feast in communion with you. May you strengthen our faith in you and draw us close to yourself. We give you thanks. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.